Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. That's where we are in our series. Exodus chapter 2. You can turn there with me if you have a Bible. If you need a Bible, there are some that are located in the pews. In Exodus chapter 2 this morning. I want you to imagine a man and a woman whose lives at a certain point intersect from their individual courses of life. Upon meeting, they begin to take certain interests in each other. They begin to eventually see one another as sort of special. And they fall in love. And after being in state for this, for some time in this state, the man and woman no longer content to live individual lives. They choose to unite themselves as one. They get married, you see. And this decision brings with it complete joy and satisfaction to their souls. Something strange begins to occur as time goes on. Those very strong feelings and affection that they once enjoyed begin to weaken over time. They begin to spend less and less time with one another. They're not as communicative as they used to be. They feel less and less inclined to consider the interests of one another. And though they're still married, they have essentially become two individuals who are living apart. Living independent of one another. Moreover, the joy and contentment, satisfaction that they had once known by just simply being in each other's company has all but left. And they've exchanged that contentment for the pursuit of joy and satisfaction outside of their marriage. One would not dare refer to such a relationship, such a marriage, as a healthy relationship. Indeed, such a relationship, far from being praised, would instead be worthy of our pity. You might even feel inclined to go and warn this man and woman who've grown apart of the deep, deep trouble that their marriage is in. And that they would do very well to begin taking urgent steps to get back to their first love before it is too late. You and I know that scenario sort of plays itself out all too common. It's all too common in our world. Two people come together in the name of love only to eventually grow apart and go their separate way. And that's sad, yet I believe what's even more sad and what's even more pitiable is that same scenario often plays itself out when it comes to believers' relationship, many believers' relationship with Christ. It's unfortunately an all too common narrative for a follower of Christ to begin their journey with Christ, enamored by Him, enamored by His personhood, astounded by His unconditional love, amazed by His forgiveness and our relationship with Him. But over time, we find ourselves in danger of losing our first love. We find it harder and harder to be happy with Jesus and Jesus alone. We want other things. Suddenly we find ourselves in pursuit of those things outside of a relationship with Christ. And I would say that this is particularly dangerous when we are serving Christ, when we are using our gifts, when we are serving within those platforms, those arenas that He's created for us to glorify Him. It's not long before those gifts and those arenas themselves, those platforms themselves, takes precedence over our relationship with God. before long, we're not really walking with God. We're just simply working for Him. You see? Working for God without walking with God is a very subtle temptation that can bring very devastating and frustrating consequences. And unfortunately, it's a lesson that many, many believers have to learn the hard way. As we continue our study of the Exodus, we discover that the main figure at the center of this story, this narrative, this historical record, a man named Moses, he himself had to learn this lesson the hard way. God would enroll Moses into his school of personal failure, personal suffering, in order that Moses would begin to take steps towards absolute surrender of his heart, his life, to God's will and God's ways. And so again, we're looking at Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and I'll be reading to verse 22. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you've come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" We'll stop there, will you? Bow your heads with me as we seek God's grace this morning. Lord, we just simply bow before you in reverence and awe of who you are. And willing submission to your word. Speak to us, O Lord. Speak to our hearts today in a way that only your Spirit can. Holy Spirit, I give my heart to you. Have your way here today. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There are probably not a lot of people who are more competitive than one Michael Jeffrey Jordan. He had an incredible drive to win. Jordan's drive to win was so intense that at one point he tried to cheat his roommate's mother while playing a game of cards. Now, that's pretty low. That's how desperate he wanted to win. That's how competitive he was. And yet, Jordan was very open about his failures. In fact, at one point he said he failed more than he succeeded. Whenever you find a list of things that people are most fearful of, most likely at the very top of that list is the word failure. People are afraid, maybe even terrified of personal failure. And yet it is failure that God often uses to bring us to a place where we can finally come to know Him and be used by Him. Some of you heard me refer to a book whose author, his name is V. Raymond Edmond. V. Raymond Edmond wrote a book entitled They Found the Secret. They Found the Secret was a book that chronicled very briefly the bios of men and women, Christian men and women whom God used in extraordinary ways to impact their generations and future generations. And Edmond, in that book, he identifies a common pattern in their spiritual journey as a believer. He says this, and I quote, "The pattern seems to begin with self-centeredness and self-effort, leading to increasing inner dissatisfaction and outer discouragement. And it is out of discouragement and defeat that they come to victory. It is out of weakness and weariness that they are made strong. Out of ineffectiveness and apparent uselessness, they have become efficient and enthusiastic," end quote. Edmund seems to be suggesting something that perhaps is controversial. What he seems to be suggesting that is in the life of a believer, failure, pain, the sort of prerequisite. It's necessary, you see, if we are to find ourselves in a state where God can use us, you see. And I think that there is some truth to that. As we begin to examine Moses' life here in chapter 2, we see that there is a process by which God is bringing Moses. There are steps that God is taking Moses in order to fit him for usefulness for the work that he wants Moses to do. The question is, what are these steps? Well, in the first place, the first step is God enabling Moses to respond to his call. The initial step involves the very grace of God in every individual's life whom he uses. He grants that person, man or woman, the ability to respond to his call for them. When it came to God's plan to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt, Moses understood what God was asking of him. Moses was clearly all in response to God's call in his life. Last week, I argued that it had to be in some way revealed to Moses' parents the ways that God had planned to use their child Moses. I showed you a couple of places and references in Scripture where the term beautiful is used and came to the conclusion, the logical conclusion, that this word beautiful has to be referring to God's divine call upon Moses' life. His parents understood that. Moses was called for a special work, even for the work of being Israel's deliverer, savior out of Egyptian bondage. The compelling evidence not only points to Moses' family knowing this and understanding this, but Moses himself understanding God's call in his life. You must remember that before Moses moved into Pharaoh's home, he lived many of his formative years in the household of his biological family. It's most likely that God's plan for his life was explained to Moses during that time. We also know that based on the text that was read to you in Acts chapter 7, that Moses assumed that his people, the Hebrew people, would recognize God's call on Moses' life, that he was the one that God had chosen to help deliver them out of the land of Egypt. At the end of the day, none of those things matter too much because only God himself can communicate his call to someone's heart. Only God himself can reveal in no uncertain terms how he has called you, what he has appointed for you to do, the work that he's given you to do. Only God can make that clear to the human heart. God has made this clear to Moses, and we see Moses making two very clear decisions in his life based on his call. In the first place, he rejected the temporary pleasures in order to embrace God's plan. He rejected the temporary pleasures of Egypt in order to fully embrace God's plan. Commentators and historians note how Pharaoh, at this time, the Pharaoh mentioned here in the text, he did not have a son. Most commentators, historians, they believe that Moses himself was being groomed to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. In any case, Moses living in Egypt as a prince of Egypt, he was enjoying the high life. He was enjoying a very plush, comfortable existence. He was enjoying the kind of wealth and prestige that would not have been easy to leave behind. Moses was a prince in the most powerful nation in the known world. And yet Moses is willing to leave all of that behind in order to follow God's call in his life. We see a couple of times in verse 11, again in verse 13, this idea of Moses going out. In verse 11 it says he went out to his people. And again in verse 13 it says he went out the next day, conveying this idea that Moses no longer content to be in Egypt, to be Pharaoh's grandson, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He goes out of that circumstance. He goes into the context of his own suffering people. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 provides us with a little bit of insight, a window into Moses' thinking as to why he was willing to leave all of that behind, you see. It says here that Moses was willing to do that in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's his thinking, you see. He considered the reproach of Christ's greater wealth in the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Somehow God had made it clear that what he would experience later could not even be compared to what he was experiencing now. That what he was experiencing, all the wealth and all the prestige, all the power, all of the acclaim, that it paled in comparison to what God had for Moses. So that he was able to leave it all behind. Seeing that Moses not only choosing to leave the plush life in order to accept God's plan, but he willingly rejects Pharaoh in order to fully embrace God's people. Fully embraces God's people. We see Moses has a choice, you see. A couple of times in our text today, the people of Israel are referred to as Moses' people, his people. We see that in verse 11. And again in verse 11, they are his people. They are suffering people. They are people who are being taken advantage of. They're being mistreated and abused, and yet they are his people. Moses, of course, has a choice. To either identify with the Egyptians whom he has known all of his life, who he's grown up with, or he has a choice to embrace his people, to identify with the suffering people. And wildly, he chooses to identify with those people who are suffering under the hands of the Egyptians. And the reason why he makes that choice is because God is at work in Moses' heart. God is the one who is drawing Moses. He is the one who is compelling Moses to leave that life behind in Egypt. He is the one who is driving Moses to identify with people who Moses sees as being whipped and beaten and mistreated every day. And such is the case with those who have come to Christ. Such is the case with those who have placed their faith in Christ. No one will be able to stand before God and claim any credit for their salvation. It was God who made you aware of your sin. It was God who gave you a hatred for your life of independence, your rebellion against God. It is God who made you aware of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. It's God who gave you the faith to place, the ability to place your faith in Christ and Christ alone. It is God who has done the great work of bringing you safely into his arms. It is God who gives us the faith to trust in Jesus in a world that openly mocks Christ every day. No one will be able to boast in the presence of God for their salvation. And Moses, as he's responding to God's call in his life, please understand that it is God who has given him the ability to do so. And that is the very first step that God takes in Moses' life. God always takes the initiative. And yet we see God doing just that in the call of Moses. And yet, though God calls us, he takes the initiative in our lives, we are often far from being spiritually fit to be used by God to carry out the tasks that God has in mind for us to do. And clearly, Moses had a lot of growing up to do before he would be ready to stand before Pharaoh as God's man and become the deliverer of Israel. He had a whole lot of growing up to do. One of the ways, the important ways that God prepares us is by breaking us of our foolish self-confidence. That is the next step. God breaks us of our self-confidence. And I have to tell you that when it comes to the work of God in our lives, this ranks at the very top of the list. As God has to break us from this belief that we are self-sufficient, that we can accomplish things apart from Him, that we can work for Him without first learning how to walk with Him. God does this masterfully in the life of Moses. I wonder if you've ever sat in the presence of someone who was just overconfident. Someone who was just sort of beaming with arrogance and belief in who they are and in their abilities. I have to sit in more meetings than I would care to. And in those meetings, there is always at least one person who wants everyone to know just how smart they are. And they always have an answer for everything. They never pass up an opportunity to share their opinion about something. They always find a way to highlight some accomplishment, to talk about their perfect family, that type of thing. And no doubt you've been in the same room with those kinds of people. And Moses would probably fit into that category. He would probably fit that description at this point. Moses is someone who was just sort of oozing with self-confidence. Verse 11, again, as we look back at that verse, it addresses Moses' maturation process. It says, when Moses had grown up, Moses was all grown up. What's interesting about that phrase, grown up, is that it communicates more than just age. Moses at this time was about 40 years old. He was certainly grown up. I can attest to the fact that he was definitely no spring chicken. Grown up speaks more than just his age, but it speaks to the kind of high standard or status he achieved in society. Moses personally and professionally had risen up to a level of significant honor in Egypt and among the people. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it highlights Moses' impressive resume. Let me turn back there again. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it said, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In order to really appreciate those words, you have to understand what was involved in the education of the Egyptians. I'm indebted to the author and speaker, Chuck Swindoll, who through his research, he helped me understand just what kind of program Moses would have gone through. Swindoll writes, and again I quote, he says, Moses would have attended what's called the Temple of the Sun, called by some the Oxford of the ancient world. He would begin by taking a course in Hieroglyphics 101, one of the most difficult languages put in writing. He would also plunge into the sciences and medicine and astronomy and chemistry and theology and philosophy and law. He would also take the Egyptian equivalent of ROTC, studying the battles and combat tactics and foes of the nation's proud military history. On top of that, he would have indulged in the arts, sculpture, music, painting, end quote. The bottom line is Moses was somebody. He was somebody. He had the highest education. Moses had become a brilliant person, an advanced thinker. We see that very clearly as we read his writings in the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He's a genius, you see. Moses most likely thinks very highly of himself. In fact, when it comes to God revealing God's call in Moses' life, Moses probably thinks to himself, of course. Who else can save these people out of Egyptian bondage? I'm the man for the job. Of course, I have the right training. I got the perfect position. I got the right ethnic background. If the task requires it, I got it. I'm sure I have it. Many of us run into trouble because of our education, because of our status in life, because of what we have achieved. We have a little bit more than others. We think that there's something about us that qualifies us to be used by God. Moses had it all. there was one important thing that Moses was missing. That is, he did not have an intimate relationship with God. Like so many of us, Moses is ambitious to do the work of God while neglecting an all-important step of learning how to walk in stride with God. God is not so much concerned about what you can do for Him as He is about you coming to truly know Him personally. It was A.W. Tozer who suggested, quote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." That's what Tozer thinks. "It is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply," says Tozer. Let me just say that God takes no delight in anyone's suffering. He takes no delight in seeing us when we're hurting, when we're experiencing pain. And yet God does not shy away from the work of disciplining those whom He loves. We see that in Hebrews 12. He's treating those whom He loves, His children. He's treating them as sons and daughters. God disciplines us in love. And we see God disciplining Moses by allowing him to taste a very painful experience of failure. In verse 12, we see Moses taking matters into his own hands. He understands, I'm the Savior, I'm the deliverer of these people. He goes out from Egypt. He goes to where his people are, and there he observes an Egyptian, as so often was the case, an Egyptian who is beating down a Hebrew slave. And Moses says, "Here is my chance." And he gets involved and he makes quick work of this Egyptian. He murders him and he buries him in the sand. But Moses was just getting started. You see, he goes out the very next day and he's the Savior. And he comes across these two Hebrews who are in some kind of altercation, and Moses, foolishly thinking that they will see in him what he believes about himself, he thinks that they will embrace his leadership. He tries to intervene, but he learns the very painful lesson that his leadership is rejected by his own people. You ever have that experience? You're trying to help someone. You're going out of your way to lend a helping hand to somebody. Your child, your grandchildren, your coworker. And yet your efforts not only fall on the ground, but it's trampled upon. Moses' efforts are trampled upon by his people. To add insult to injury, he has to deal with the aftershock of being made aware that, you know, that murder that he committed the day before. Oh yes, people know about that. He didn't do as great a job as he thought he did, burying this person in the sand. There must have been a foot still hanging out. And if they know about it, then certainly Pharaoh knows about it. So he flees as fast as he can. He runs as fast as he can. He goes as far as he can into the wilderness where there's nothing. He's in the middle of nowhere. No friends, no family, no plush surroundings, nobody bowing to him, no promising future. All of that has been sort of buried in the sand along with that Egyptian that he murdered. Moses is in a place that he never imagined he would be. And yet he's in the exact place that God would have him to be. He's right where God wants him to be. Remember how we said these steps that God takes us through? God initiates by enabling us to respond to his call. Then God has to take the initiative of breaking us of self-confidence. We see in this last step God enrolling Moses into a school of contentment. It's not a pleasant place to be. It's a place that Moses finds himself in because of his personal failure and disappointment. God has gotten Moses to do something that Moses has perhaps refused to do all of his life. God has gotten Moses to do this one thing. He's gotten him to sit down. To sit down. And to be still. Before God. In God's school of contentment, in which he brings us all, that is where we learn how to be still, how to wait on God, how to listen to God, and how to walk stride by stride with God. No doubt that you've been walking with God and you've experienced some failure, some disappointment. You've come to a place where you're thinking, there's no way that God can use me now. Why would God want to use someone like me? Moses probably thinking that way. What was I thinking? There's no way that God can use me now. He doesn't realize that God has brought him to this place where he is finally sitting at the well for the sole purpose of getting Moses ready for this great work that he's going to do through him. But again, Moses has to learn how to wait on God. He has to learn how to recognize God's voice, and he has to learn how to walk with God. I love the story. Verses 16 through 22, Moses is sitting and he's dejected at the well. He's in the middle of nowhere. Suddenly he sees this activity taking place. And what's going on is there's these sisters who are at the well. And they're being taken advantage of. The implication is that this happens regularly. They're being taken advantage by these shepherds. And Moses, true to his nature, he intervenes. He just cannot mind his own business. He gets up from that well and he saves these girls, and they're able to make it home in a timely fashion. Dad's like, how'd you guys get here so quickly? One of the reasons I love that story is because often when we're not where God wants us to be, and it feels like God's plans and these dreams that we thought, where we thought we were, how we thought God would use us, when those dreams seem to have died, we feel like God can't use him. God is still using Moses here. God hasn't sidelined him. God hasn't benched Moses. He's still acting as a savior. God's period of preparation for all of us is no reason for spiritual laziness, but negligence. There are some people you can help. There are some people you can share the gospel with. There are some people you can show the love of Christ to. Well, father asks, how'd you guys get here so quick? The daughters say, there's an Egyptian who helped us. Says, hey, can't you see? That's a good fella. Go call that guy. They bring him back, and Moses is adopted into the family. But I guess my favorite verse in that particular passage is verse 21, where it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. That's where God wants to bring you. It doesn't matter if you're in a place that sort of rubs you the wrong way. It doesn't matter if, you know, things are not working out just the way that you want it to. You're happy to be where you are. You believe that God has you right where you need to be. Moses has given up his ambitions for now. He's giving up all of his dreams and desires. We know from later on that he needs to be convinced and essentially pushed by God to go and do the work that God had given him to do. Moses has learned contentment. He is still before God. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we see some remarkable change in Moses' life. That text says Moses had become the most meek man on the face of the earth. He was unrecognizable from that person who was taking life into his own hands. How did that happen? That's because God had enrolled him in his school of contentment, you see. Sometimes we don't want to be there, but God has us there for a reason. God settles him down. He begins to pour his own nature into the very heart of Moses. Moses is learning how to wait on God. He is learning how to listen to God. He is learning how to walk in step with God and not only know God's ways, but rely on God's timing. We find Moses in a kind of fellowship and friendship with God that he never imagined could take place. Let me just close here by saying that is what God is after. You have to get beyond the religion. You have to get beyond the words on the pages. You have to get beyond all of the religious acts. We need to get to God Himself. Christ died on the cross to bring us to God, that we might know Him in the most intimate way. You see. And perhaps you've been made to think that Christianity is only a matter of sort of adhering to a set of rules and beliefs, going to church, giving, serving where you can. Listen, God is after so much more than that. So much more. He wants you to know Him. To know Him. An awesome testimony of Moses years later. 40 years later, fast forward, Moses is walking in his calling. God uses him miraculous ways to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and there in the wilderness. At a certain point, God essentially tells Moses, he says, listen, I'm no longer going to go with you guys. God just sort of fed up with Israel. I'm not going to go with you guys. How does Moses respond to that? Moses essentially tells God, listen, if you're not going with us, then count me out. I don't want to go. I don't care about a promised land. I don't care about a land flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. I don't care if there's big, fat, juicy steaks that's growing from the trees. Lord, if you are not there, I do not want to go. Have you come to know Christ in that way? Is your heart longing to know him that way? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of placing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. The conclusion is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can I just translate Paul for you? He's saying, listen, it doesn't really matter what happens in my life, good or bad, pain or good. Just don't separate me from the love of Christ. Don't make me have to live a moment outside of God's presence. I can do all things through him as long as he's with me. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? And are you willing to open your heart to him? Because that's the kind of relationship that he is seeking with each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you for your intentionality. We thank you that you take the initiative in coming and revealing yourself to us. You could destroy us all and just start completely over, but you don't do that. Thank you, O God, that you even bring us into times of failure, and disappointment, and pain, in order that we might be still. Begin to cultivate that sweet communion with yourself. God, I pray that we would all know that today. And that you would give us a burning desire in our hearts to, like Paul, be able to say, we still long to know you and the power of your resurrection. Fellowship. We pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.